Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple. Luke 2:23-33. In the law of the Lord, it says the first boy born in every family must be set apart for the Lord. Exodus 13:2-12. They also offered a sacrifice. They did it in keeping with the law, which says a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Leviticus 12:8. In Jerusalem, there was a good man named Simon. He was a good and godly man. He was waiting for God's promise to Israel to come true. The Holy Spirit was with him. The Spirit had told Simon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Messiah. The Spirit led him into the temple courtyard. Then Jesus' parents brought the child in. They came to do for him what the law required. Simon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, "Lord, you are the king over all. Now let me, your servant, go in peace. That is what you promised. My eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in sight of all nations. It is a light of Gentiles. It will be the glory of your people Israel."
Thank you. That was my granddaughter, Sophia.
Hi, everybody. Here we are again doing a video. I hope that you get something out of this, and I trust that you will. First of all, I want to say thank you to Sophia. Thank you so much for doing what you do, for reading the text today. We're so thankful that you've offered your help with that. Thank you so much, Soph. So today, the text continues our talk about the songs that surround the birth of Jesus Christ. And this text goes beyond the birth. It goes past the birth of Jesus. But the importance of it is not diminished at all. It's huge because Mary and Joseph were amazed at it, as Sophia read for you. They were amazed at what God was doing. They marveled, which is a good word. Marveled is a good word for that. Now, to give you an idea of what needed to happen, a little bit of context here helps. 40 days after giving birth, Jewish women were required to go through a period of purification to be ceremonially clean again so that they could worship in the temple. This was the law. Also, the firstborn of a couple, the firstborn, was supposed to be consecrated to the Lord. So you were supposed to, way back in Exodus chapter 12, begins this discussion where God says, "You bring your firstborn to me. I claim your firstborn as my own." And so God claims the firstborn. The people are supposed to take their firstborn child to the temple, offer up a sacrifice of a couple of small birds, and then do this ceremony where they consecrate the child, and then they can continue on their way, usually. And that's what happens with Mary and Joseph too. And that's why they're in the temple courts today, in today's text. Now there's this old guy named Simeon, and this old guy named Simeon, he's been told by the Holy Spirit that he's not going to die until he sees the consolation of Israel. He's not going to pass away until he sees the consolation of Israel, which either means that he's going to live to a very old age or that the consolation of Israel is going to come really soon, like within his lifetime. Of course, it's the latter of that. And so Simeon happens to be walking in the temple courts one day. Now, to get an idea of what that looked like, we have to have an idea of what happened at that time. Because we know that the temple was built by Solomon in all of its splendor, and it was quite something, quite the spectacle. It was later destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Then it was later built up again after the exile was over. They built up the temple again. But it wasn't quite up to the splendor that it was. And since the Roman occupation happened, Herod, who grew famously rich and who was a great architect of several buildings, a palace in Jerusalem, and all the fortresses, there are three fortresses, and I talked about one of them last week, Marcaeus, but there's also Masada and Herodium. And they're massive projects. Herod figures that he'll do the Jews a favor and build up the temple. And so in 20 BC, just 20 years before Jesus is born, this massive undertaking goes underway to build up the temple. And he makes it larger, much larger than the original complex. And so now the temple's become not only a place where Jews can go to worship, but it's also become a place where they can meet and they can do business in. And that's why Jesus has a problem later on, after he's into his ministry, that he's got a problem with all the money changers and the vendors everywhere. And he's overturning tables and he's calling this place a den of robbers. They've actually made it into a marketplace. And so I guess the way that you could compare it best these days is maybe a mall, maybe an open market, but let's go with a mall. Now, if you go to a mall, if you can remember going to a mall, because basically these days you really can't go to a mall anymore, at least in some areas. If you go to a mall, you know the feel of the place. You walk through, there's all these shops, and people go in and out of the shops to either they're just shopping around, just browsing around, they're looking for something, but they're in and out of the shops. Some people go there to meet other people. Maybe in the food court, they'll go to the food court and meet with other people. Some people will just be there just to walk around, just to be among other people. Some people go there for a specific purpose. So they hightail it towards a certain store or a certain place within the mall. Maybe they're going to the dentist in the mall because there's dentists in malls. And so they got a dentist appointment. They go to the dentist and they go for their appointment. And there's all sorts of activity happening at a mall. Similarly, at the temple courts, there's all sorts of activity happening. All sorts of activity. And people are bustling around. They've all got this, either they got this task that they need to do in their heads, or they have this, they want to meet somebody else, or similarly, much the same that we have a mall today. You can imagine it like that. And here they meet Simeon, Mary and Joseph do. Now, Simeon has been guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, says the text. He's guided to the place where Mary and Joseph are. Mary and Joseph are just there for that one purpose, to consecrate the boy. And then they're going to leave again, by all. We're not told anything different. They're there for that purpose. But Simeon is out looking around for the consolation of Israel, for the Messiah. And now Simeon spots, by the Spirit's direction, maybe he's walked around a column or something like that, or maybe he's just walked around a corner and then he spies this couple holding this child. And I can imagine Joseph holding the baby. And so you can almost sense Simeon just walking up to the child with the biggest grin on his face. Right? with the biggest smile on his face, and he walks up to the child. And he's got his eyes focused on this baby. And he motions to Mary and Joseph, "Can I hold the child, please? Can I hold him, please?" And they reluctantly go, "Yeah, okay." And they're right there, and Simeon's face lights up. And he holds this child above his head, and then he sings this song. Trust me, he sings this song. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised me, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Like all of the other songs that we've talked about, this song is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This song is not something, not some sort of little reverent little ditty that, or sort of a thought that Simeon is saying. This is his lifetime achievement right here, right in front of him. He's holding up the child in his hands, and he's saying this, singing this song. "Look at what you've done, God. This child is a light to the Gentiles and to the glory and the glory of your people, Israel." Have you ever seen a flash mob? Maybe you've checked a flash mob out online. Karen and I, about a year and a half ago, were actually involved in a flash mob. I led the flash mob. I was the first person up there. I can't even remember the song. I could find it out, but I can't really remember the song right now. And it was amazing. We were at the reunion. It was fun. We were at the reunion. It was a Saturday. We were supposed to have performances on Sunday and the Monday on the holiday weekend, the July long weekend. You may recall that, where we were part of the reunion choir, and the choir director in Byron, he says, "No, we're gonna have a flash mob on Saturday." And it was a very hot day. And we were all down in the tent down there, and then all of a sudden the music starts to play, and then I hop up on the stage and start this flash mob song, right? It was all very well planned, by the way. And Suzanne, she jumps up beside me and starts the next line. And then we all start hopping in, and we all start singing this song. Did you ever see a flash mob? If you haven't, go online and check it out. Because sometimes flash mobs happen at this time of year in a mall. Not this year, but they have happened in a mall at this time of year, where the bustle and the energy of the place is full. There might be some background music, and all of a sudden, this one person stands up and starts to sing something like, "Hallelujah," like Handel's Messiah. "Hallelujah." You know, very much better than that. Much, much better than that. And then the whole choir sort of joins in, and they give this wonderful, marvelous performance in the middle of the mall. Well, I imagine that Simeon sort of does the same thing, but he's a solo act. He's in the middle of this hustle and bustle place where all this stuff is happening, and he raises up this child, holding it above his head, this Christ child, and sings this marvelous song in the middle of the temple courts. This would have taken people by surprise. Not only Mary and Joseph, but all the religious leaders as well. Why? Because in the middle of the Jewish place of worship, they hear these words, My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles. You see, God is shining his light through Christ. That's what Simeon is saying here. He's the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Those hated people. Those people that the Jews were told, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Remember, Jesus talked about that later in his life when he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. These same people are hearing that this child who Simeon is holding in his hands and raising above his head and saying that this is a gift from God Almighty is salvation for the Gentiles, is a light of revelation for the Gentiles. And not only that, is salvation for the Gentiles that comes out of the people of God, out of the Jewish nation. Simeon here is proclaiming the church. He's proclaiming who you and I are. Now I assume, and I don't really have to assume a whole lot, that all of us are Gentile. I don't know any of us that are Jewish. And if I'm reaching out to somebody online who is of Jewish descent, it's okay. You are included in all the nations that Jesus died for. But this brings us back. You see, now Jesus, this baby, is signified as coming from, as being a light to the Gentiles, to all peoples, as the promised one who came through the people of Israel. You see how it works? God is fulfilling his promise here to everybody. And that's what Simeon is talking about. He's proclaiming salvation from the Jews for the world. And you and I are part of that. In fact, we all are a part of that. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a part of that. There is no slave nor free, no male nor female, no Gentile or Jew anymore, says Paul in Galatians 3:28. There is none. And Simeon is talking to that. That Jesus is the light that will bring salvation to all the nations, to all peoples, everyone who believes in him. Isn't that wonderful? Again and again and again, we are told this. He is the light. You know, light, the light of revelation, the light is a common theme in Scripture. Light and darkness being the contrast, the constant contrast in Scripture. It starts with what God first did. In the beginning, what was the first thing God said? Let there be light. And at the very end, God is talking like we don't need the sun and the moon and the stars anymore in Revelations. He's talking, we don't need the sun and the moon and the stars anymore because God himself will be the light and there will be no more darkness. You and I, this season, especially this year, we have an opportunity to reflect the light, to bring hope to the nations, to bring peace to the nations, to bring God's love to the nations. You and I have that opportunity to be the light to those around us. Now, I know that we can't really go out and proclaim the word to the nations. It's not in person anyway. But we can proclaim it wherever we do. So don't just say Merry Christmas this year. Talk about who Christ is this year. That's one way to do it. Talk about who Jesus is. Talk about who the Savior is. He is the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. He is salvation for all peoples, of all nations, for all time. This is the wonderful truth that we get to reflect back. You can be the light for someone too this season. We'll see you on Christmas morning. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to be the light that you reflect so that we can reflect who you are in our lives. Let us indeed reflect your light so that others around us may be uplifted by you, that it may not be about us. Always about you, dear God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.